Pauline. Our scripture reading this morning comes from the 5th chapter of the Gospel of John. If you have your Bible with you this morning, I want to invite you to turn with me there. John is the 4th book of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. If you get to Acts or Romans, you've gone too far. If you don't have your Bible, you can grab one off the hymnal shelf in front of you or use your smartphone or your tablet to find your way there. I'm going to be reading John 5, verses 1 through 9. Let's listen now together for the word of the Lord. Soon another feast came around, and Jesus was back in Jerusalem. Near the sheep gate in Jerusalem, there was a pool, in Hebrew called Bethesda, with 5 alcoves. Hundreds of sick people, blind, crippled, paralyzed, were in these alcoves. One man had been an invalid there for 38 years. When Jesus saw him stretched out by the pool and knew how long he had been there, he said, "Do you want to get well?" The sick man said, "Sir, when the water is stirred, I don't have anybody to put me in the pool. By the time I get there, somebody else is already in." Jesus said, "Get up, take up your bedroll, start walking." The man was healed on the spot, and he picked up his bedroll and walked off. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Pray with me, please. Gracious God, we give you thanks that you are good and faithful, that you desire the very best for us, that we're created in your image. And Lord, we pray now as we consider the words of this text, as we invite your Spirit to teach, as you move in our midst, that in the ways that only you can work, that you would draw us more closely to you, and that you would help us live more fully into your desires, so that we can be the people you've created us to be and serve your mission in this world. Use this time for your glory and our good, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God longs for you and me to know peace. Let me say that again. God longs for you and me to know peace. There is a season in my life that I refer to as the put my head in the oven season. It was not my finest time, I might tell you. But on the outside, it looked like it was. In some ways, it was a contradiction, because what I felt on the inside and what looked on the outside were very, very different. I went through a season where I had the dream job that I had always wanted. I was helping launch a brand new church in one of the fastest growing cities in America. We were seeing all kind of success, and people were eager to understand how and why we were doing the things we were doing in our ministry. We had built a great staff. We were making an impact in our community. We were serving in missions. We were seeing people who had not followed Jesus come to follow Jesus. In my personal life, things looked really, really good too. I had been married for a couple of years. We had welcomed our first child. And from the outside looking in, things should have been everything that I ever wanted would be. I had recently begun to get comfortable enough that I had developed some hobbies. I lived in Houston, Texas, and one of my goals was to find the absolute best hamburger in all of Houston. And so I had a buddy, and every day off that we got, we would drive all over the city of Houston looking for these podunk restaurants that we could find the very best hamburger in. Our families were doing good. They would come and visit us from Alabama. We would come home and see them. I'll never forget that in the middle of this season, that on the outside looked so good, one of my supervisors came and evaluated our church and looked at all our ministries, trying to see how things were going, and he took me to lunch a few days later, and we sat down at the table, and he said, "Nolan, it looks like everything you have right now is perfect." Maybe that's how it looked like on the outside, but that's not how it felt on the inside. On the inside, I couldn't have been more frustrated. I called it, it was like a low-grade fever, you know, one that you can't ever quite get under control, except for I called it low-grade frustration. Because it seemed that no matter what I did, no matter where I went, no matter how hard I worked, it didn't feel like everything was right. It felt like things should always be better. It wasn't that things, it was okay that things were good. It was things should always be better. It wasn't good enough. It wasn't that things at work were fine. It was it should be better. It wasn't that life at home was good. It was that it should be better. Inside, I couldn't be settled. I wasn't content. I was struggling, and I was mad. I was angry at God because I knew the right answers. I was reading the right books. I went to church every Sunday. I was in a small group. I was serving. I was giving. Heck, I even pastored the church, and it still wasn't working. There are all kind of descriptions that could be used to describe that season that I was in. I jokingly refer to it now as the season that I wanted to put my head in the oven, because no matter how hard I worked or what I did, I could not find this sense of peace. You could describe that season in all kind of ways, but peace is the last word that you would describe that season with. I knew discontent, I knew frustration, I knew anger, a new pain, a new hardness, but peace was nowhere to be found. I wonder if you've ever known a season like that. Maybe it didn't come from your job or your family. Maybe it came in a struggle with a relationship. Maybe it came in a hardship that you were walking in. Maybe it came in the changing of seasons for you as you move from one stage of life to the other. In the midst of that, I knew the truth. God longs for us to know peace. But something wasn't connecting with what it is I knew God wanted for us and how it was I was supposed to engage that in my life. If you've been tracking with us this summer at Foley United Methodist, then you know we are in a summer where we are investigating peace. And we are trying to study it from every angle we can and understand it up one side and down the other. We spent a few weeks as we began the summer thinking about what it means to live at peace with God. And now we're in the midst of this kind of month of June where we're thinking about what does it mean to have peace with ourselves? We'll finish out the summer as we investigate what it means to have peace with other people. And all of us want peace. It might not be something that we wander around saying. It might not be something that we talk about regularly. But the truth is that we all want it. And we all know that peace is more than just the absence of conflict. We may at first think that we're at peace because there's no war or anger or frustration or arguments happening in our lives. But it doesn't take us long to back up and realize that just because the argument stops doesn't mean that peace comes. When God talks about peace, when we talk about the peace that He wants us to know with Him, when we talk about the peace that we can feel with ourselves, when we begin to think about the peace that we can know with other people, the peace that God wants us to have is a wholeness. It's a completeness. It's not just the absence of conflict. It's the presence of everything right that God wants us to know. God in His very nature, the way He exists as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is at peace. And He wants us to live deeply in that place where everything is restored and functioning the way He designed. It's interesting as we've been going through this series, because what we find is that there are all kind of snapshots throughout the pages of Scripture that help give us a glimpse of how we might live more fully into that peace that God wants us to know. One we find in this story that I read out of John's Gospel just a few minutes ago. I always like when we come to John's Gospel, because John is one of those places in the Bible that I feel like we can trust. We know from other places in the Bible that Jesus had 12 kind of followers that became His 12 disciples that walked with Him, and John was one of the closest ones of them. He refers to himself in his own writing, although he may have been biased, as Jesus' favorite, as the disciple whom Jesus loved. But what happened is that John had walked with Jesus. He was with Him day in and day out. He saw everything He did. He asked the questions. He heard people confront Jesus. He saw how Jesus described even the most challenging of things. And I bet he took some notes. I bet he jotted some things down at the end of the day. I bet he texted with his friends and said, "Wow, did you hear what Jesus said today?" Or they said, "Hey, we need to ask Him this." And well, they didn't think much of it until Jesus died. And then Jesus died, and they began to kind of pack everything up and go, "Well, I guess I'll just throw that box of notes out." And then 3 days later, Jesus came back to life. And as you've heard me say before, you listen to a guy a whole lot different after you watch him die on one day, and then you eat breakfast with him a few days later. And all of a sudden, everything that John had heard Jesus say became very important. It wasn't just something that they kind of needed to remember. It wasn't just something that they enjoyed hearing. It became something that they needed to ingest as deeply as they could. And so John went back through all of his notes, went back through all of his text messages, went through his Facebook posts and everything, and said, I got to write down everything I remember that I saw Jesus do or that I heard him say. And so what we have right here is an account of something that John wrote down because he was either with him as Jesus did this, or he was with some of his friends who saw this. And this became one of those powerful moments that he said, I want to make sure that as people are trying to understand who Jesus is and what it is that he's doing in our life, that this will help them. And so the text that I read just a few minutes ago becomes like a window opening for us to have access to what it means to live at peace with ourselves and with God and even with others too. Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem for a festival. The Jews had festivals all the time. There was one festival after another, and the festivals in the Jewish world were a little bit like Easter in our world. They were kind of the big deal. They were when everyone came to Jerusalem. They were when everyone made it to the temple. They were there when everyone came, even the folks who wouldn't come all the rest of the year, they would come for the festivals. And so Jesus was a good Jewish boy, and so he did what good Jewish boys did. He made his way to Jerusalem for the festival. But one of the things that we see about Jesus is that he isn't interested in just doing what people think he is supposed to do. He's not one that's in it just to go through the routines and the motions. He's not just going to do the trends and the popular things and rote behaviors. Jesus is all about connecting to the heart of God. And so as we watch Jesus come into Jerusalem to go to this festival, he refuses just to kind of put on his nice suit and his bow tie and show up on the front row and be there at the 11 o'clock service on Easter morning. He's like, I got to connect to what God is all about. And so the place that we see Jesus go first on the way to this festival is to the absolute worst neighborhood in town. Jesus makes his way inside what is known in Jerusalem as the Sheep Gate. And there inside of the Sheep Gate, there is a pool where people would gather. I'm leading a trip to the Holy Land in the spring. If you want to see the Sheep Gate, just come and go with me. I'll show you exactly where it is. It's still there. The remnants of the pool are still there. And there were these pools that would the water current would change a couple times a year, maybe once a day, just based on the flow of the springs and all these things. And there was a healing quality associated with this particular pool. And so there were all these people that said, if I can just get in that water when it gets stirred up, I'll be healed. And so this neighborhood that Jesus made his way into was kind of a pool surrounded by a bunch of porches. There were porticos all around, and there were hundreds and hundreds of people who were all the people that nobody else in that community wanted anything to do with. They were the sick, they were the infirm, they were the paralyzed, they were the lame, they were the blind, they were the people who had cancer, there were people who had leprosy, you name it. Think of the worst, like, government nursing home you've ever been in. Think of the stench. Think of an orphanage with kids that nobody wants. And this was the kind of place that Jesus went. And all of the people there would lay there and hope, can I just get in the water and then I'll be healed? And I think there's two things that we have to pay attention to if we really look at this text. There's two things that are really important to us. The first is that if we ever wonder, as followers of Jesus, where it is we need to go, then we can look at Jesus. And John talked just a few minutes ago about how, as a church, we're talking about what does it look like for us to reach out. That if God reaches the lost, so will we. This is just another place where we see that Jesus goes himself into the midst of the most broken and hurting and damaged people. The people that the rest of the world says, we don't want anything to do with them. And he says, I come to you because that's who I am. And so if that's who Jesus is, that's who we'll be too. We won't go, we don't see Jesus judge them, be like, hey, if you just get a job, you wouldn't be laying here by this pool. We don't see him say, oh, if you hadn't made stupid decisions, you wouldn't be laying here. He just shows up, and he loves. And that doesn't mean that at some point he might not critique and encourage, but he shows up and is present and builds relationship. And if that's who Jesus is, that's who we'll be too. But the second thing, maybe more important to us having peace in our lives, is that a lot of us feel like the broken down people around that pool. That we feel like we're the ones that are hurting. We're the ones that are bitter. We're the ones that have been through terrible relationships. We're the ones that have pain. And we think that the situation we're in is so dire and so desperate and so painful that there is no way it can be different. And what we can see and what we can claim with all certainty in the truth of the gospel is that no matter what it is that's in your life, no matter how destitute and broken you may feel like you are, Jesus will walk right up to you and get right in the middle of all your junk, and he will walk you out of it. That's who he is. And so there is no place that you can go that is too far for him to show up. There is no place that's too broken or too hurt for him to meet you in it. And there is no place that is out of the reach of him bringing the peace that he desperately wants you to know. When Jesus shows up in that place, hanging out in that neighborhood with all of these people around, he doesn't just go to the person who's been there for like 30 minutes. He doesn't look for the person like with the brand new mat that's spread out on the floor. He doesn't go to the one who's like just kind of unpacking their bags going, I'm going to hang out here by the pool. Jesus finds the guy who may have been there the longest. We don't know exactly how long this man had been there, but we know that he had been infirmed. We know he had been sick. We know he had been an invalid for 38 years. In a culture where the average life expectancy was between 35 and 40, that's a lifetime. And so Jesus just doesn't go to someone who's wishing for the days that he remembers. He doesn't go to someone where he says, man, if I can just get back to the glory days. Jesus goes to the person with no hope. This man cannot remember what life not being sick was like. This man cannot remember the pain that he has walked in or lived in for all of his days. And so Jesus goes to this person who is the poster child of bitterness and pain. You can just imagine that for years he tried to get to the pool. And now he's resigned and cynical and just thinks that this is how his life is going to play out. And Jesus walks up to him and he says, do you want to get well? The first time I ever read that question, I laughed because I was like, Jesus, what a dumb question. Of course he wants to get well. He's been laying by this pool for 38 years. We know he wants to get well, except for we really don't. You see, because the issue in the Bible is Jesus doesn't ask questions because he doesn't know the answer. Jesus asks questions because we don't know the answer. And the truth of the matter is that you and I know plenty of people who have been bitter or angry or jealous or hurt or whatever for 38 years or more, and they have no desire to get well. That they would rather live in the pain of their current circumstance than trust the hope of a God that will bring them out of it. And so the question that Jesus asked to this man, do you want to get well, is an incredibly valid question. It's one that all of us have to think about. Because the bottom line is, it's up to us at some level whether or not we'll get well. And so Jesus comes up to him and he meets this hopeless man. This man who has no picture of what life can be. This man who is the most destitute of all people. And he asks him, do you want to get well? And the man's answer is probably what we would expect. It's probably what we would hear if we asked someone in a situation in our world a similar question. He makes an excuse. He says, let me tell you all of the things that I've tried to do to make myself better. Let me tell you all of the things that I've tried to do to fix my problem. And he says, sir, here's the deal. This is how the pool works. The water gets stirred up and we got to make your way down there. And I don't have anyone else to fix it. It's someone else's fault. If they would just show up and carry me to the water, then everything would be fine. He says, I can't. And so I can't get to the water. And I bet for the first 8 years, maybe he tried. I bet he'd like talk to the guy on the mat next to him and be like, hey, I hope you get down there if you'll help me get down there. Or, hey, I'm going to crawl. I'm going to do what I can. And maybe if I roll, maybe if I, whatever it is. But after about 8 years, he was like, eh, whatever. And he offers an excuse. He says, I can't get better. But something happened in the middle of, after he says that phrase, before Jesus says anything else. Now, John doesn't tell us exactly what happens. And I think that's interesting in and of itself. And it may be that John saw this happen so frequently that he just assumed that we would know what it was that happened. Or this may be part of the whole mystery of how faith works and this paradox that we're looking at here, that he can't really articulate what happened. But we know that something happened. Because in that moment, he says, I can't get better. And he makes an excuse as to why he can't be better. And then the next thing that we know is that Jesus is speaking promise over him, speaking commands to him, encouraging something different to happen. And the reason that we know something happened is because the man gets healed. And Jesus never forces his healing on anyone. We don't have experiences in Scripture where Jesus is just walking down the road and he plays like he's the good guy. He's like, hey, boom, a little healing on you. Boom, a little healing on you. Where he's just, you know, dumping the magic God salt shaker on people. That's not how he works. He is not an old-timey gospel preacher where he stands the guy up and puts his hand on his forehead and says, be healed, and pushes him down. Something changes in this man because he doesn't even say, be healed. What he says is a command. He invites him into a new way of life. He invites him into stepping into a new reality. He invites him into living into the hope that he wants to give him. And what we see is that he says to him, arise, take up your bed and walk. Get up, take up your bed and walk. And then the text says this most amazing thing. The very next thing, it says two things happened at once. Not one and then the other. It says two things happened at once. It says he was healed and he got up and walked. That's a both and. He was healed and he got up and walked. Not he was healed, then he got up and walked. He was healed and he got up and walked. And that's because there's this amazing little thing that's happening in the midst of this story. It's almost like a formula or an equation, if you will. That you have to have all of the pieces in order to have the healing. That you got to have Jesus who comes and speaks life. If you take Jesus out of this equation, we know that man stays right where he was. We know that he's still stuck. He's still sick. He's still stagnant. We know his life goes on being what he thought it was going to be. Jesus comes and speaks life, and without Jesus speaking life into this situation, nothing changes. But there's a part that this man plays too. Because Jesus just saying, get up, without the man believing that something could happen, without the man having the faith to put it to practice, he wouldn't have been healed. You have to have all of it together. There's really a partnership that has to happen for peace. There's a part that God does. It's miraculous. Without it, none of it would have been there. But there's a part he has to do too, where at some point he gives up what it is he's always done before and opens himself up to living into the reality that God is building before him. God longs for you and me to know peace, but we will not know it without living into the partnership for peace that he has designed. It's how Arise works. We see it happening on a big scale in a church where all of a sudden God is doing something that without God's work, without him moving, there is nothing to praise. And yet there's a sense that we have a role to play and that if we weren't doing what we were called to do, that God would take his movement and work away. The same is true in your life as well. God longs for you to know peace. He longs to bring about new reality. He will speak and work miraculous things in you. And you will play your part, and he will play his. That's the story that I found when I was in that season of wanting to put my head in the oven. I was so mad. I was so angry. I had tried everything. I really, in a figurative way, I had a gun held at God's head. I was like, God, this is what you've got to do. Let me tell you all the ways you need to fix this, all how I expect you to be who I think you ought to be. And I went on and on and on. I was bitter, I was frustrated, I was angry. And on the outside, I could cover it up pretty well. But the truth is, on the inside, I was just as bitter and cynical as that man laying by the pool for 38 years. Jesus came to me through the gift of a spiritual friend as I was lamenting about how it was all someone else's fault and how I needed to go get another job and that would solve all the problems in my life. He became the one that spoke life into me. He became the one that encouraged me to stop. He became the one that encouraged me to no longer tell God what it was I expected him to do, but to begin to make myself receptive and cooperative to what God was already doing. He's the one that began to challenge me to say, what if the answer isn't that you just do what you've been doing harder, but that you stop and begin to let God bring forth something new in you? What would it look like if you became the person that was more sensitive to where God was leading and more cooperative with what God was doing and lived into His reality instead of just continually saying that it has to be yours? It really is a lot like that chicken and the egg debate. You want to say it's all God at work, or you want to say it's all me at work, but really it's both. It's only our human minds that want to separate out which came first, the chicken or the egg. The fact of the matter is they both are always producing each other. And so as we begin to cultivate the ground and make ourselves available, God begins to do a work that we can't do on our own. And without either part, the whole thing won't work. My season became a lot like a farmer. It was a farmer with a plow that had to plow up all the ground and plant some seeds. That was the part I did. I began to show up differently. I began to work at it. I began to listen to things. I began to do things differently than I had done before. But then I had to let God do His part. I had to sit and let the seeds grow into flowers. I had to let them bear fruit on their own because I can't make the plant grow. Only God can do that. As I thought about this message and as I prepared for what I wanted to say, I was convinced that I would get to this point of the message and I would tell you that the problem is that we all just try too hard. That we tend to lean on the side of saying that we'll just do more. And that's true for some of us. Or that's true for some of us sometimes. But the story of this text is that we're at fault with both of these all the time. That we tend to want it to be one or the other because that's how our brains work. But God says it's both and. I love what the Catholic priest Richard Rohr says, is that paradox is often truth just standing on its head, so we'll notice it. This is one of those paradoxes where it's not either or. Sometimes we work too hard. Sometimes we think, if I'll just do what I was doing better, if I'll just get the right answers or read the right books or go to church harder or be in more Bible studies or be hang out with Christian friends more, that will fix it and I will know peace. But that's not true. And then on the other side, we do the same thing. We encounter incredible pain and hardship in our lives and we say, God, if you'll just wave your magic wand and fix it, it will all be better. And God says that's not how it works either. That there is a partnership for peace. And that if you want to know this, it will come from the balance of you doing the part you can do. To prepare the soil, to open yourself, to live into new behaviors, to respond to a Lord that calls you to do something that seems outlandish that you would have never done before. And then as you step out in faith, at the same time, He is birthing something that the Spirit of God can only put inside of you. And without the two together, we will never know transformation. Without the two together, we will never become a people who live in peace. All through this series, John and I have tried to give you a practice that you can take home with you. Something that you can do after Sunday morning to help you embrace what it is the message that the Scripture gives us that will help you see it more clearly. And even if you haven't been here over the last couple weeks, you can still play along on the home game that we've inserted on the back of your sermon notes. Because really the way we begin to live into the partnership of peace is what John would say is that we must let go and let God. And that there is this sense that the way we do that is kind of what we've been talking about over these last few weeks. That there's a step of becoming aware of who we are and what it is that's going on in ourselves. That there's another step that we must take that says, I'm going to begin to be honest. That no longer am I going to try and sugarcoat that I'm better than I think I am or I have my act together more than I think I do. That we're going to become the people that realize the only people Jesus ever condemns in Scripture isn't the sinners. It's the people who think they don't have sin. And that our brokenness and our pain and the hurt we deal with is just an invitation for God to work inside of our lives. And so it leads us to a point where we can fill in a blank like this that says, I am blank. For me, if I was filling it in today, I might say impatient. I am impatient. And then as you begin to fill that in, you can stop and you can ask yourself, what's the impact of my impatience on me? And I might write down that I worry. I might write down that I become controlling. I might write down that I snip at people or become short with folks. That's not who I want to be. And then I might write down the way of this impacting those around me is that they kind of can't trust me because they're scared I might shoot my mouth off at them or something like that. I might write down that the impact is folks don't know if I'm going to be pushing on them to do something else or angry with them because it hadn't worked the way we hoped it would. And then I can list down all the disobedience that comes out of that. I'm not loving people the way God wants me to. I'm not honoring people the way I should. I'm not treating my family the way maybe I wish I would. And then the beauty comes in taking all of this and saying, God, this is who I am. And instead of me telling you to make me patient, I'm just going to tell you that I am impatient. And I'm just going to lay myself in front of you and sit in your presence and trust you to work in my heart and call me to a new way of life. I wonder what your life might look like if you practice the partnership for peace. I wonder what your life might look like if you cultivated the ground, if you opened yourself up to the possibility that God could do something new, if you began to practice not what you've always done harder, but what it was that would help you cooperate with who God is. If you began rather than to tell God what he should do in your life, but began to be honest with him about your own, I wonder what he might bring forth in you. God longs for you and me to know peace. But it will not come without practicing the partnership that leads to it. Pray with me, please. Gracious God, we give you thanks that you love us enough not to let us stay in the brokenness and pain where we've been, even if it is a brokenness and pain that has lasted 38 years and defined our whole lives. And Lord, so even in these moments, we ask for your help as we break the soil, as we do the things that we can do, as we open ourselves to the words that you might call us to.